We want to praise you and worship you for who you are, but we want to be made more like Christ. So please grant the preacher power from the Holy Spirit to proclaim your word, and grant the hearers to hear truly and be changed. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Read verses 1 and 2.
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." This morning we'll continue our introduction to the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, John 17:1. We have a sense of the understanding in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things. In introduction, you can recognize here that John is giving us a context to say that this is the Lord Jesus, the one who is the very Son of God in his deity, and yet here he is, very man of very man, standing, and they are seeing him and watching him pray. It is Jesus himself who spoke these things. And he lifted up his eyes. It's as if his countenance went to the very Father himself in the context of praying unto him. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come." We've been spending the last couple of weeks on this phrase, "the hour has come." This morning I want us to take just a moment in introduction to think about the idea of Jesus using the word Father. The word Father. There's one of the old Puritans, George Newton, not John Newton. Some of you may have heard of John Newton. George Newton. His sermons have been collected on John 17. And he's very helpful with this idea. Also a new author, or to some of us, he may be new. He's a Presbyterian brother by the name of Mark Jones. He's written a very good work on knowing Christ and also on the prayers of Jesus. And both of those are very helpful in thinking about the context of Jesus using the word Father. Firstly, this morning, we need to note Jesus prayed to the Father. Number one, Jesus prayed to the Father. Now, in some ways, this seems somewhat insignificant. I mean, when we think about him using the term Father for us in our New Covenant thinking and the way that we've grown up in Christianity in the last 50 years or so, or 60 years or 70 years or so, we kind of pass by that idea and we just say Heavenly Father or Father. We pray that way often and we do it without thinking much about it. But we have to note that this is something that Jesus is doing here toward the end of his life, and yet he begins his prayer life calling upon Father in his beginning of his ministry, and he also ends his life calling upon the Father, and here he is in this high priestly prayer using that very same term. But this term should not be taken lightly, because in a sense, in the New Covenant, it's revolutionary. For him to call God Father is revolutionary. Mark Jones says Jesus revolutionized prayer in a way that did justice to the radical nature of his ministry. With no previous examples of faithful Jews addressing God as Father in prayer, the supremely faithful Jew referred to God as Father almost exclusively in his recorded prayers. There must have been a good reason for this development. You have to think back. When you read Old Testament prayers, you don't see God referred to as Father. He's spoken of in that covenant God, Yahweh, sometimes Adonai. It's a sense of who he is in the people of Israel and among them. And there's a sense of real, genuine humility before him and this fear before him, because they are not understanding in the context yet of what Christ will do in the sense of adoption. When you see what Christ does when he calls God Father, you have to recognize this is revolutionary in the new covenant. The new covenant that is coming, it's soon to be here. And he's also telling them a lot about praying in right context. We need to note that when Jesus uses this term Father, that normally for any Jew, this would have been considered disrespectful. If you read John's gospel, you'll know on several occasions when Jesus begins to claim, "I and the Father are one." Think about what he's saying. "I and the Father are one." He's saying, "I and Jehovah, I and Yahweh, we are one." And to the Jew, no wonder they were so mad. This is a complete term of disrespect. They're saying, "How could you speak about God and to God so flippantly?" Of course, they were still kicking against who he claimed to be, and they didn't want to see him as the very Son of God. And yet, at the same time, it ought to be noted to us that when Jesus uses this term Father, this is going to revolutionize the context of the sense of calling upon God. Even though it was normally disrespectful, we have to understand eternally this made sense for Jesus to do this. Eternally it made sense. In Matthew 11, 25 through 28, it says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.'" There he goes, Father. "That you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight." And then note what he says in verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now the rest of that section we remember well, right? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." But it starts out with an eternal context to Jesus calling God Father and saying, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." The reason Jesus could call God Father is because of his very person. That he is the Son of God. In his person, he is one with the Father. In essence, co-equal, eternal. "No one knows the Son except the Father." You see, here's the Lord Jesus telling of his knowledge about the very God that Israel had been hearing about for ages. And Jesus is saying, "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son." He's telling them of this relationship that is of greatest and utmost importance. He's letting them know, this is no small happening, that the very Son of God has come to this earth. Don't take this lightly, that the Son of God is walking among you. Emmanuel, God with us, he's here. He's walking right among you. He's right there. He's right there in front of your eyes and your face. As John would say later in his epistle, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. When you see Jesus use the term Father in this prayer, it's not being disrespectful. It eternally makes sense. He was with the Father in the beginning was God. The Son had always been with the Father, and the Father had always been with the Son. There never was a time when the Son was not. To the Jew hearing this term, and especially the religious leader of the day, they would have hated it. But it eternally made sense. So it was normally disrespectful, it eternally made sense, and it was covenantally used in the context of opening the door for believers to do the same. There's a covenantal sense of what Jesus is doing here. One writer says Jesus rightly related to him as Father and paved the way for us to do the same. We're called upon to pray unto God and to call him Father. But how do we call him Father? Why do we call him Father? There are many today that would say, well, we call him Father because he's just the great grand designer or creator. And we can say that all people are the children of God. But that's not what Jesus is opening the door here. He's not opening the door here to that kind of ideology. This whole prayer, as we will see, is about his covenant people and him lifting his covenant people up. Jesus is giving an identification to the very people of God that they are to call God their Father. We recognize that in the life of Christ, he did this not just in moments of joy, but he did it when times were most dire. Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This gives us an identification to be able to call upon God in any time, in any moment, and in any way. Calling him our Father. As Jesus paved the way for us to do that. He goes as far, as you may remember, in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, to instruct his people to pray in that way. "Pray then in this way," he says, "Our Father who is in heaven." It's the very person and work of Jesus that paves the way for us to be able to call God Father. There's no way for us to call him Father just merely upon our own good graces. You don't go before God and call him Father simply because you're a pretty good old fella. "I'm a pretty good old guy. I'm a Southern man. I'm raised here in the South, and I am, baby. I don't want to be nowhere else. But I'll tell you this, that don't give me nothing before God. I'm a Southern man through and through. But I can't stand before God one day and say, 'Let me into your kingdom because I'm a Southern man.' The only hope I have to be able to come before him is call him Father. Father." Number two, Jesus prayed to the Father according to the Holy Spirit. Jesus prayed to the Father according to the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus recognized the Spirit as being of the Father. Jesus recognized the Spirit as being of the Father. "But when they hand you over," him speaking to his disciples, he's warning them and cautioning them. He says, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say." Now you can imagine this was going to be words of salve to Peter and John later in Acts chapter 2, right? He says, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father. He's doing so according to the Holy Spirit, and recognizing that the Spirit is of the Father. We need to see that the Spirit of God not only raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, but the Spirit of God is working in the Lord Jesus in the context of who He is on this very earth. In one sense, we'd say, well, He's the Son of God. He doesn't need the Spirit. And yet, if He's the Son of God, it's of necessity that He has the Spirit, because the Spirit is of the Father. Paul recognized that the Spirit is of the being of the Son. He says in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is a great recognition that we need to understand that God has given us about the very Spirit. The Spirit of God. It's why our old creeds say the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Jesus cries out, Father. He's calling upon the Father according to the very Holy Spirit. And yet of His oneness with the Father, He cries out the same. We need to note that not only the Spirit being of the Father, but being of the Son, that this is a prophecy that was warranted by the truth of Scripture. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 2, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here's prophecy about the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. The day that the Lord Jesus was baptized, as He was baptized, He came up and they said it was like a dove. The Spirit was upon Him. It's not that He didn't have the Spirit in the context before, but it's in the sense of understanding that they would recognize the very work of the Spirit upon this man whom they would come to see and understand as the Messiah. He was more than just a man. He was the God-man. The very Spirit upon Him was prophesied. But not only was it prophesied, but the Trinity establishes this accommodation in Christ and to believers. One writer says, the Spirit bears witness to us that we are children of God. This is true only because the Spirit comes from the hand of Christ, who enables us to share in the joy He had as the Son of God. We need to note that this is an accommodation to us, that the Spirit of God would be from the Son, and He would have been seen to come down onto the very Son Himself. And as He worked out His life, the Lord Jesus is working it out. Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in that one essence, and yet all of these things bearing fruit in the context of the three persons of the Trinity. When Jesus calls out Father, He's not just saying some word. I'm not making light of other men who have preached texts like this before. I'm genuinely not.
I think far too often, though, little has been made of God our Father. I heard one pastor years ago said, "You can just call him Daddy." No. No. He is the Holy God. And we can only call him Father by the very work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. We have no right to go before him in and of ourselves. Jesus, by calling him Father, is not being flippant. He's calling him Holy Father, one true living. Paul gives us an indication of how important this is when he writes to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again," talking of slavery to sin, "but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." To call God Father is to be in great understanding of who you are in Christ. You are an adopted child. And it's the Lord Jesus who paves the way for us to say that. Do you see that we could not go before God the Father and call him Father if it were not for the person and work of the Son? If it were not for what the Son had done and is doing, even in intercession for us, he continues to intercede on our behalf that we may call to the one true living holy God and call him Father. A father who has shown a love like no other father has shown before. A father who has had children who were in complete rebellion against him. And yet he sent his son to die for them. A father that would have that kind of love in all of his holiness, to love wretched sinners and save them by his grace. We are in need of the very Spirit of the Father, the very Spirit which is of the Son, to deal with our souls that we are enabled to call out and come before him as adopted children and call him Father. In essence, we could say, as Mark Jones did, the Spirit bore witness to his spirit that he was the Son of God. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God working and the very Son of God, and they're working in tandem because they're of the same essence. It's all working, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is working in the Son, and the Son has had the Spirit proceed from him, and they're working in that essence that even the Spirit of God in all of the trial of this world is continually working along and in and with the Son in context, that the Son would know he is the Son of God. It's not as though he needed to know it because he had never known it before. It's not as though he needed to know it because he had doubts in his deity. But it goes to show the congruency of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they are always at one in their work and in complete agreement. When the Lord Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come," he's not being disrespectful. He's being eternally thoughtful of who he is and what he is doing. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus prayed to the Father to teach believers how to pray. Jesus prayed to the Father to teach believers how to pray. This kind of walks us toward the end this morning in the context to have some application. We need to pray as adopted children of the Father. The Lord Jesus is giving us a context in how to pray. He's already taught us that in Matthew 6:9. But he's also saying once again, here is this truth. Pray as adopted children of the Father. Pray in the context of who you are. First of all, that begs a question. Who are you? Are you a child of God? A covenantal child of God saved by his grace? Having the work of the Spirit in you that brought you from death to life, that you would be regenerated and made new and able to repent and believe, that your righteousness would do nothing and you were in need of a righteousness not of your own, that enabled you to believe in what Christ had done and who he is? For those who say yes, and we need to recognize the importance of praying to God as our Father. First of all, recognize the importance of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, "Who of all people needed not to go in prayer, and yet he was the one who went in prayer?" Speaking of the Lord Jesus. I mean, honestly, who could have walked on this earth and not really needed prayer in a sense from the context of his essence? And yet by way of covenant, he's praying and praying often, and he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And even in the direst moments, he's the one who's praying while his disciples sleep. We need to take that into our minds, that prayer, first and foremost, not only is it a gift and not only is it a command, but it's that kind of gift that's given to us because we are part of a new family. Whose family are we a part of after conversion? Satan's or God the Father's? And this, once again, makes it ring true. To be adopted means that I brought out of one family and brought into another. Christ is giving us a gift granted to us by the very Spirit of God, his Spirit, that we could not only pray unto God, but that we would call God our Father. Satan's family cannot do this. All the prayers that have been offered up to a God on the battlefield over centuries and centuries How many of those prayers were simply the prayers of Satan's family? And they meant nothing. Because those people could not call God their Father. You see how precious it is to be a part of the adopted family of God? That just as Jesus uses the word Father here, it's not insignificant. Is to show us what it means to be able to call Him our Father. Who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. If we think rightly this morning and we think about the context of this word Father, it means that our adoption into the kingdom of God affects our attitude in prayer. Our adoption into the kingdom of God affects our attitude in prayer. Sometimes we simply pray because we need something. Sometimes we simply pray because things aren't quite going our way. Sometimes we pray because we're in fear. But the first and foremost attitude and right attitude in prayer is to recognize whose you are. That you are an adopted child of the one true living King. We should not pass by this word Father as though for some reason it means little. For Jesus to have uttered it means that it is great. And it's not the first time, and we noted earlier it's not the first time. And we see Him time and time again when you're reading the Gospels and you see Jesus refer to God as Father. Note what it means that you would be adopted into that family, that you could call Him Father as well. But it also affects our attitude in prayer, remembering what Spurgeon said. If the Lord Jesus was seeking prayer before the Father, shouldn't we do the same? What part of our lives could we say we don't need prayer? What part of the world that we live in and the struggles that we see in this world could we say we don't need prayer? What are the happenings of life? What is it? Where is it in our lives that we could turn and we could say, I don't really need prayer there. I'll just kind of move along. The adopted child of God recognizes that prayer is always necessary. That prayer is a true mentality of the child of God. It may not be that you stop and you pray for an hour or two, but is there this mentality that you are praying without ceasing, that you are walking in this world understanding that you are the child of God? As we will see this prayer unfold, we will note the importance of prayer. The ideas of prayer. But we will also see a prayer that only Christ could pray. May we glory in Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we see the value of prayer. Will you bring it to our remembrance? But will you also bring it to our remembrance
that prayer is communion with our Father, the Creator and King of heaven and earth. We remember that prayer is through your Son, the one whom you sent, that we would glory in him alone, that you may be glorified. And all of that being done by the work and power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Strengthen us this day that we would see our need for our Father, our need for the Son, our need for the Spirit, and that we would pray as we've been taught to pray, to glory in the one true living God in three persons. We give thanks to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's turn together.